Please join with me in the spoken prayer. Let us pray. We come before you, O God, in the shadow of the cross, grateful for your great love for us, as you relieved yourself to us, Jesus. Reveal yourself among us still. Sharpen our awareness of the sacred. Startle us with the joy of discipleship and strengthen us to accept the cost of following Jesus. Bless our worship and our lives with revelation and transformation. Amen.
Friends, please be seated. Brothers and sisters, good morning.
Good morning.
It is cold, it is dreary, it is raining. I need more help than that. Brothers and sisters, good morning.
Good morning.
Better, better. I welcome you to the First Congregational Church of the United Church of Christ here in Stockbridge. We are an open and affirming congregation. Here in this place, we open our doors wide open to all who would come through them. We open our hearts in this room to the possibility of transformation. We open our brains to take in truth upon truth upon truth. We open our lives to one another, and we open our hands to grasp one another's. Here in this place, we also affirm the centrality of God in our worship and in our lives. Here in this place, we affirm that God created the world for goodness and beauty and life. Here we affirm that each and every one of us are the beloved children of God made in God's very own image. So welcome. Welcome just as you are, because we know that none of us will leave the way that we came in. I invite anyone now who has an announcement to make about the life of this community and congregation to please come forward to this microphone and be prepared to do so. As they do, I'd like to welcome those who are here for the first time or those that I do not know to please fill out one of the pew cards that is in your bulletin and place it in the offering plate as it goes by so that I might get to know you a little bit better. David.
2 weeks from today is Palm Sunday, and the Berkshire Association has an historic tradition going back at least 100 years of men's breakfast on Palm Sunday. This goes from church to church. Some of you may have been here last year when we did it here. This year it will be in Richmond, and they haven't done it in at least a decade, so we want to encourage them. It is at 7 p.m. on Palm Sunday, and it's men only. And if you think you might go because there's a pancake breakfast to follow and they need a head count, if you think you might be interested in going, please let Brent or myself know about that so we can give them the head count. Thank you.
Good morning. In your bulletin, you did see the pink paper. It's for the memorial flowers for Easter Sunday. We only have 2 weeks to order them, so if possible, if you could fill it out and put it in the box that's in the Jonathan Edwards room, that would be great. And also at the very bottom, there are two little circles that if you will pick up your plant on Easter Sunday, to please check that one off. If you wish me to give them to some, you know, the shut-ins and people that really need them, you can also do that too. But we have till the 13th. Thank you.
Thank you, Jackie, and to the Service League for that wonderful and beautiful offering for our church. Friends, we are an open and affirming congregation. That means we are called to open our lives fully before God in a time of confession, to open our hearts fully that we might feel God's affirming grace settle down upon us. I invite you to take out your bulletins, to turn to page 3, that we might sing our way into a time of confession, that we might feel God's affirmation.
Thank you.
Sisters and brothers, I know not for what you prayed. I do not know the burdens you carry. I do not know the shortcomings that you claim. But I do know this. I know that there is nothing in all of creation. There is no height or depth. There is not life or death. There are no angels or demons. There is nothing that you have done or nothing that you could ever do that will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The good news for us as people is that we live as a forgiven people. Let your burdens and doubts go and live into a new life. Let us sing of that joy. Friends, we are an open and affirming congregation. We are open to God's love. We are open to the way that God affirms our lives and our identities. We are also called to be open and affirming of one another, to share the gift of God's love and the gift of God's peace. And so, brothers and sisters, I say to you, the peace of Christ be with you. Now get up and share it with one another.
Bob, how are you, Bob? Yeah.
I see that some of the children are already gathering. If there are more in the room who'd like to come forward, please come on up and gather around Kathy.
Well, we are going to be singing our song, and I was wondering if anybody remembered what that was about. In case you didn't, I have a cheat sheet right here, so I'll be all set. Do you remember what the next verse is about? It has to do with, that was last week. Now we are hungry, and we're sick, and you are. And the prodigal, and it has to do with how do we say care and how do we say life. Now, what do you think the theme to this particular song is? I mean, we're God of the sparrow, God of the whale, God of the all these things. What do you think this all means? You don't know? Well, the wonderful thing about God is so big and so unimaginable that God is God of everything. And that's the most amazing thing at all. So whether you're hungry or thirsty or you need help, we're gonna go on and on and on about this in this particular hymn. There's six verses. But it all has to do with how God is so big that God is God of everyone. So how's that? That's pretty easy, huh? So shall we sing our song? Okay, so let's give a little reminder of it. Oh, I don't think I want to be thundering over with my song. Oh well, I'll be nice and soft. So it's God of the hungry is first. So, God of the hungry, God of the sick, God of the prodigal, how does the creature say care? How does the creature say life? God of the hungry, God of the sick, God of the prodigal, how does the creature say care? How does the creature say life? I'm going to turn off this so that you can be... The congregation's going to help us with this too, okay? So, okay. Our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right, I think you can go to your Sunday school class. Thank you so much for joining me.
Our scripture reading this morning is one that I bet is familiar to each and every person in this room. If not, it is a treasure waiting to be learned. Our scripture message for this morning is the 23rd Psalm. And since Psalms were originally meant to be sung rather than read, this morning, instead of having a reader read it to you, we are going to sing it together. It is on your insert. Let us rise and sing. Sisters and brothers, will you pray with me? Loving God, of all we are and all we might yet be, we ask you to send your Spirit down upon us. We ask you to oil the hinges of our hearts' doors that they might swing gently and easily to welcome your coming. And God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So perhaps by now you've gotten your April newsletter, or perhaps not. Perhaps you have been so excited to get that newsletter that you ripped it open and started reading, and you've already read my letter. Perhaps not. If not, I hope you will forgive me for giving you a hint of what you might find there. In my letter, I write that we as people of faith should always be attentive to how our faith informs how we see the events of the world around us. And then in turn, how those events of the world around us should always be allowed to help inform, shape, and speak back to our faith, that our lives should be lived where we bring the reality of life into the light of our faith and let the two hang out blessedly with one another. If you pay attention to the news these days, it is hard to avoid the fact that we, as a human community, are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. In Washington, the very hillsides of the valleys are ripping off from the earth. They are sliding, and they are taking everything and everyone with them. Here in Massachusetts, the cases of newborns with opiate addictions are soaring. While even closer to home, hospitals are closing their doors to the desperate needs of the communities they serve. Military governments in Egypt who promised democracy and reform are instead pronouncing death sentences on hundreds of former Muslim leaders that promises not to solve the problem, but to make it worse. Passenger jets are being taken hundreds of miles off course before crashing to the sea. Companies are dumping ash coal into rivers that provide drinking water and filling the skies that we breathe from with cancerous fumes. And of course, if you read the news, the leader of the second most powerful nation on this planet is playing warlord, massing troops, annexing territory, and reviving Cold War hatred that seemed to have faded at least a bit. If you pay attention to the news these days, it's hard not to remember that we are indeed walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And that is one of the reasons, in fact, why it's so important that we bring our faith to the news and the news to our faith. Part of it is to remember the glorious words that opens this psalm. That no matter where we walk, the Lord is our shepherd, and we shall not want. We should fear no evil, for the Lord is always by our sides. And yet, I know that there are times in my own life where I feel so deep in that valley that it can be hard to hold that statement of not fearing as truth, rather than grasping at it as some far-flung hope. But here's the beauty of the Psalms and why they are so important to us as people of faith. You see, it is precisely that when we are so deep in that valley that the Psalms, like the 23rd, come alive. It is precisely when we acknowledge that we are indeed walking in the valley of the shadow of death that we can see the truth in the 23rd Psalm. Walter Brueggemann tells us that Psalms like the 23rd are not written for people sitting on their couches in front of a blazing fire, but for people walking through fire, and especially in that valley of the shadow of death. Brueggemann says that in such circumstances, the power of these Psalms are capable of breaking through the barriers of time and place and meeting us where we are. And it's then that the Psalms have the power to take us from where we are to where God is actually calling us to be. The good news is that the Psalter can handle the complexities of today's news. Those who wrote this beautiful and moving poetry knew that life is lived in dislocation. They knew that the world itself is dislocated, for they lived in times of dislocation too. The Psalms, you see, are treasures, Brueggemann says. They are treasures for moments when we are dying and rising, treasures to remind us that God is still at work, even in our deepest dislocation and in places where our lives as we know it are ending. For in endings, God always makes gracious new beginnings. You know, sometimes when we read this psalm, I worry that we focus so much on the whole shepherd thing. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Right? We could all say that in our sleep. I sometimes worry that we sit there knowing that the Lord is our shepherd and having all we want, that we miss the new beginning that is here in the 23rd Psalm and the way that God is inviting us to live into that new beginning. It comes much later in the psalm. It comes by the way of that table that God prepares for us. I think if we are really and truly to bring the events of today into our lives and our faith into the events of today, we have to remember that table. And just as importantly, we have to remember where that table is set. First of all, the table. Have you ever tried to imagine what that table looks like? Take a moment right now, and I want you to imagine. It says that God prepares a table before us. Take a moment and think about, what does that table look like? Where is it? When I think about it, maybe it's the Berkshires rubbing off on me. Here's what I see. I see a table of simple and natural wood. I see this table immaculately set. I see candles flickering, illuminating a simple and sustaining meal with good wine, good food, and sparkling clear water. I see comfortable chairs all around that table. You know the kind of chair that lets you sit for hours and hours, and you end up sitting at the table so long you don't realize you've even missed your bedtime. And maybe it's just because of the way the first part of the psalm goes, and maybe it's just because I live here in the Berkshires, but I always, always somehow see that table set outdoors. I see it out in the middle of an open space with towering trees around. If you've ever been to Tanglewood, I kind of see it like sitting out at Tanglewood overlooking the Stockbridge Bowl, right? But if you paid attention to the hymn, if you know how the text goes, God does a tricky thing there in the Psalms. God goes and takes that beautiful, simple, immaculate table, and God puts it in the presence of my enemies. Now, I know that God meets me where I am in hopes of helping me get to where I need to be, but the smaller part of me, the less secure, less loving, and less beautiful part of me is so tempted to see that table this way with those enemies, to see me and my friends sitting at that table with our cups overflowing, comforted and protected, while our enemies, they mill around, hungry and frustrated. There are ways to read this psalm that in fact says that, that claims the table has been placed in front of your enemies, sort of a nanny, nanny, boo-boo kind of way of reading it. But I don't think that's the God I find in the Bible. And the more faithful part of me remembers that God doesn't just meet me where I am. God does, and I should and can eat without fear. No matter where I am, God's abundance is always before me. I should know that. And then that the table is set in the midst of my enemies. Perhaps that those very enemies might be brought to that table for the fellowship of food, for the possibility of conversation, and even the promise of peace. That's what tables are for. God places tables everywhere in the world and at all times that are fully prepared for feasting and peacemaking. Tables, my friends, are out there today, that hospital owners might sit with concerned citizens around a table and find a solution, that new rulers, rather than executing rivals, might reconcile with them, that corporate heads might sit with government leaders, environmentalists, people of faith, and think not just about our generation, but to the seventh generation, and that especially that warlords might find their way to security through peace rather than through saber rattling and troop massing. And just in case that suggestion sounds a little naive, in case it sounds like I am grasping after a far-flung truth, there's a story I want to tell you. It is from the news of a recent yesterday, from someone who was very, very, very deep in the valley of the shadow of death. There was a warlord once. He was tall, he was charismatic, and he believed in his cause. He fit the part so beautifully, he even wore an eye patch from a battle wound that completed the picture of someone to fear. His record on the battlefield was one of aggression and perfection, of well-planned blitzes, and a strike-first, make-them-bleed mentality that served the present moment and generation of his people well. His name was Moshe Dayan. His role in militarily securing the new Israeli state was critical. And he operated originally from this perspective, and I quote, "It was in our power to set high price for our blood, a price too high for the Arab community, the Arab army, or the Arab governments to think it worth paying." And yet, Dayan would say that he would make his best mark, his most lasting mark, not on the battlefield, but rather at the table, that table that God prepares and places before us. Dayan would become convinced that the way to peace between Israel and Egypt was not through annexations and capitulations, but rather the way to peace has to be in relationship around a table. He came to regret the Israeli settlement of the occupied territories. In many ways, he saw it as sitting at the table and feasting while the enemies milled around hungry and frustrated. He told his people that until they were truly honest about the hatred that had been sown by all that violence, they wouldn't be able to find their way to peace. And I think it's only because he had walked the valley of death that he could eventually see that table that God prepares and is always sitting before us. Later in life, he came to say this: "I have traveled a long road from the battlefield to the peace table." You see, he first came to the peace table to negotiate a truce with Egypt in 1977 after Egypt had successfully attacked Israel. And then, more importantly, he courageously helped all of Israel to come to another table, the one set in Camp David, where Sadat and Begin and Dayan and others sat around a table and ate. They sat for long hours in comfortable chairs deep into the night, and there at the table that I believe God prepared for them, they found their way to one of the most meaningful and amazing peace accords to ever be accomplished. Today, there is a Moshe Dayan Center at the Tel Aviv University. You should know this. It's an interdisciplinary research center devoted to the study of the modern history and contemporary affairs of the Middle East and Africa. But here's what makes it unique. The center never takes positions or recommends policy. That is not their goal. Rather, in a myriad of ways, it seeks to inform civil society and promote dialogue on the complexities of the ever-changing Middle East with the singular goal of advancing peace through understanding. It does it by inviting people, and especially enemies, to come to tables and sit together, to meet them where they are in hopes of taking them to where they can be. If he could travel that road from battlefield to peace table, I gotta have hope that the warlords of today can do the same thing. If he could see the table that was laid before him, certainly can't we see the tables that are constantly laid before us. Friends, our task is to always take the events of the day and bring them into the light of our faith that they might shape one another. The power, I think, of this 23rd Psalm is not just to comfort us, though it does beautifully at that, but it's to break into our current existence, that we might see our existence for what it is and then find the courage to move forward into the love and light of God. There is the temptation with this beautiful psalm to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," and be content to stop there. But instead, brothers and sisters, let that be the foundation and comfort, that we might see the tables that are truly set before us and invite our enemies, whoever they are and whatever shape they take, to come together, to share a meal, to have conversation, and trust in the reality of peace. Amen. Is through prayer,
It is the way we unite ourselves to one another and to our God. Once again, here in Lent, we will shape our prayers by the beautiful hymn In Solitude. It is on page 5 of your bulletin. You'll be invited to sing that first verse of the hymn, and then there will be a time of silence for you to pray whatever you want to God. We will then sing verses 2 through 4, and then I will invite you out loud to lift up a name or a phrase or a place or a person for whom you have a care or concern. And then following verse 5, I will invite you to lift up your joys. Friends, let us enter into prayer. Sisters and brothers, what are your concerns and your burdens?
Thank you.
Friends, what are your joys and what are your thanksgivings? God, we give you thanks for the promise of spring, for the joy of new life that is to come, and for the life you have laid before us. For all these things, God, and so many more, we lift them up to you, trusting in your grace and in your mercy and in your never-ending love. And let us all say, Amen. I now invite our choir to return to the loft that they might sing their anthem for us and for you to prepare for our time for offering. As the choir makes their way there, if there ever was a question about why we should give, why we should give joyfully and thankfully and gratefully, I want you to listen to what the choir is about to sing. If you ever doubted how much grace upon grace God bestows, I want you to listen to what the choir is about to sing. If you ever get weary and tired, if you are weary and tired right now, I want you to listen to what the choir is about to sing. And while you listen, and while you're revived and remember all those reasons, I invite you to give thankfully, gratefully, and most of all, joyously. This morning's offering will now be given and received.
She lay down in green pastures.
God of all love and light. I ask you to extend your blessing, to extend your hand down upon these plates that they might overflow. Bless these gifts and all who have given them and all who have gathered here, that we might go forth from this place changed and wrapped in your love. We ask all this in the name of the Good Shepherd, our Lord and our Savior, the one we know is Jesus, and let us all say, Amen. Friends, our time of worship here within this room is drawing to a close, that you might worship God with your lives beyond these walls anew. Before you go, a couple of invitations for you. First, please come through those doors to a time of food and fellowship. Jen Leahy is back with us again this week. In case you placed an order with her last week or want to know more about Leahy Farms, she will have a table with some fresh milk and other things waiting for you to sample. Also, today we resume our Lenten study on forgiveness. David Andreg and Joanne Levitt will be leading us in a discussion about the spiritual and psychological effects, the beautiful ones of engaging in forgiveness. Whether you've come to one, whether you've come to them all, whether you've come to none, know that you are welcome to stay for lunch and conversation. Friends, let us close our worship now in song. May God bless you and keep you. May God lead you beside still waters. May God help you to find resting places on soft grass. May you go forth today secure in the knowledge and depths of God's love, and through that, know peace that has no ending. Amen.